Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. It's lovely to hear those old school Bible pages being paged. A little disturbing to hear the zip of a Bible bag. Was that you, Conrad? Okay, one of those. All right, so let's read Ephesians 5. It's a man bag. Okay, so verse 21, Ephesians chapter 5. No shame if you have a Bible bag. I know your grandmother gave it to you, and you don't have the heart not to let her see you without it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Actually, the Christian Standard Version actually says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior, Christ, not the husband. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Skipping ahead for time's sake, for this reason, this is where we drilled down last week, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery as it points to Christ and the church. Finally, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. So, where are you sitting? I'm hoping you're sitting with your partner, your better half, your wife, your fiance. Between the two of you, here's a question. The purpose of marriage is to make me go. Not me, I'm not married to you. Any answer? Bible bag man? We got a holy here. Anyone else? Happy? Breakfast? What? Burger? Better? Complete? Ah, he completes me. Okay, so let's see what the Bible says. Now, this is what we drilled down into last week. Remember, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's a Bible verse from Genesis. I think it's Genesis 2:24, and it's talking about this remarkable commitment called covenant. And then he says this. He said, this is a profound mystery, this marriage covenant, as it points to Christ and the church. So what he's saying here is effectively, if you want to understand marriage throughout Scripture, the Bible points to Christ's relationship with us. You know, we are spoken of as the bride, guys. You know, there's the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven. And so he says, actually, exhibit A is Christ in the church. So if you want to know the purpose of marriage, we need to look at why Christ gave himself to the church. And this is what it says. Just a few verses earlier, if you were reading with us. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her, Bible bag man, holy. 10 points. To Gryffindor, cleansing her by the washing with the... Now look at, this is rich Bible language, hey? To make her holy, cleansing her with the washing, with the water through the word, and to present her, talking about us, not just your wife, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You don't find that on a Hallmark card. Have you ever heard that before? Actually, one of the fundamental ingrained DNA elements of marriage is that we can journey together towards holiness, to be made more like Christ. So Anne Foskamp says the following. I love this quote. When Christ is formed in us, we become our true selves. Every page in the Bible cries that the journey to this horizon cannot be accomplished alone. She's really good with words. Watch this. She says, we must share it with friends of our heart. Love that. And the very best human friendship possible for this adventure is the lover friend who is our spouse. See, because now it's a little bit loaded when I say the purpose of marriage, but it is definitely one of the primary vessels that God uses. And one of the fundamental building blocks of a marriage is to provide a space where we can kind of look after each other, care for one another, share with one another, journey together so that we can be more like Christ. There's something about the DNA of marriage and the fact that no one gets to see you before you brush your teeth in the morning or put the makeup on. No one gets to see you at your best and your worst. And so it's this beautiful synergy with the Holy Spirit, with Scripture, based in covenants that you can actually iron sharpens iron, get rid of those prickly bits. So this is something I want to show you. I don't know, anyone here enjoy heights? No. She's 2.2 kilometers. It's a ravine cut by a glacier in Norway. And it's a rope bridge. And the reason why I want to show you this is there's something I want to give to you tonight. I want to embed some pictures in your mind for your relationship. Because maybe I should start like this. Babes, why don't you come in and tell us how we met? How it was that you got my attention? Actually, come show us. Who wants to know how we met? Yeah. I'm here to please. So we were on a youth camp. And apparently I was speaking to another lady.
He was.
Okay. So I was speaking to someone else. And at the corner of my eye, I sort of noticed that someone's sort of waiting. You know, we sort of like, okay. Next minute, she drops her pants. I'm a pastor. I'm in church. I cannot lie. Am I wrong? No. She was wearing a swimming costume. I'm from the bluff. She knew how to get my attention. So she's standing there. She drops her pants. And I'm like, okay, you have me heart and soul. It worked. Got married not long after that. But this was, I don't know, this was like day one, two of the youth camp. You know, we were on leadership together. I'd never met her before, I don't think. Hey? Yeah, she's just like, he will be mine. Man's weakness. Yeah, and she's got amazing legs, and what could I do? But now for the rest of the camp, I'm like, okay, you know, how do we work this thing? I'm a little bit older than her, you know, but she's amazing. And you just think about those first few conversations or, you know, accidental, like, oh, are you here too? You know, it's like you're minding your P's and Q's. You don't want to step out of line at all. You don't want to take a wrong step. Otherwise, it's like 2.2 kilometers down, you know, the end. Maybe you like Star Trek and she likes Star Wars and it's the end. Yeah. Maybe she's a Bulls fan. Okay, maybe she's a Province fan, and this can't work. Yeah, sorry, Kent. I know. Shots fired. But the reason why I show this picture is because when you start your relationship with anybody, and specifically with the person that you hope to one day marry, it starts like that. It starts with this rope bridge, where you're very careful of the information that you hand out. I remember thinking, actually, there was an incident that we had, and I thought, Yelza, I don't know, she seems a little lazy. I need to find out. She's the hardest working person I've ever met. Yeah. But these are, you know, personalities. And what you want to do while we are getting to know one another is you want to go from this rope bridge and you want to make this something. This is my favorite bridge in the whole world. It's in Prague. I can look at that all night long. But you want to get it where, you know, you can talk some weighty things, share some personal stuff. But ideally, what you eventually want to do is you want to build in this marriage till you've got like this, you know, that's the San Francisco Golden Gate Bridge. You know, storms come. The only thing that can bring that down is like the Avengers, apparently. Something that can weather the storms and can carry the issues that you face, because life is real. And becoming more Christ-like is weighty. Being able to address things without that rope bridge falling apart. And you know, we did we got the new members course. I don't know if any of you have been going to that. But I often share this picture there because a lot of the time, 80% of the people that come to 3CR have had a rope bridge incident with a leader. You know, they came and said, like, you often come late to church. Or, sure, the way you spoke to your wife. But because that bridge was still a rope bridge and this was a weighty topic, it fell through, the relationship was over. And the reason why I showed this, because when you are dealing with holiness, when you are challenging one another, when you're getting into one another's business, you need covenant. You need a proper bridge converted into a 5-lane highway to carry the load that you guys are dealing with and sharing and growing together in. And what you will find is round about, you know, they talk about the 7-year itch. You'll find around 6-7 years in, you can't put that facade on any longer. You just can't stand the fact that she puts the toilet roll the wrong way and it goes down the wall and it has to go over. And now you have to say something. And then, if it's a rope bridge, something as trivial as socks on the floor or I'm always cooking or, you know, you always leave the light, whatever it is, something trivial like it is too weighty for the superficial relationship that you have. Which is why we start with covenant. You begin with covenant. You've got to know I'm in this heart and soul, but I'm building relationally with you. I want to know everything. I want to share everything. I want you to know everything that's going on in my life. Because if you don't have that, and you discover that he's got a problem with porn, right? And if you don't have that, he will never let you know he has a problem with porn. Because he knows this, you won't come back from this. So we start by investing relationally, by almost taking your relational pulse regularly. Open, honest, clear. Communicate, guys, communicate. Because you want to get there. Because you want to give her access to your life, the recesses of your heart. You want to give her permission to bring the gospel in and straighten out what's skew. Repair the damage. There's a guy, Tim Keller, I don't know if you know him, he's a pastor. This is a little bit dark, but I want to share it. He says the following. He says, I would never have seen the depths of my sin if I wasn't married. I would never have been in a position to see it. Yeah, the guys who are dating are going like, okay, I don't know if I want to do that. You know, like the depth of my sin. Now, let me add here. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Years back at 3CR, that was a very common phrase. You don't hear what I'm not saying. So I'm not saying a story that a friend always used to love to share. It says there's this lady, she's getting married and she's like super OCD. But you know, there's so much to remember and she's a little overwhelmed. So she's taking strange, she's taking like, you know, these little semi-sedatives just to manage the day. And her dad comes and says, my girl, it's going to be okay. We've got this. You know, you're just the bride. Well, I'll walk you to the aisle. And we go down the aisle to your fiancé, soon-to-be husband. He'll walk you to the altar. And then once you're at the altar, the pastor will take over and we'll sing a hymn. And before you know it, all the stress is gone. So just remember, the aisle, the altar, and then the hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn. She's thinking, aisle, altar, hymn, aisle, altar, hymn. And she did that the rest of her marriage. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying he's a problem to fix. I'm not saying, well, Stephen, Pastor Stephen said, and there's evidence in the Bible that I have the right to point out your faults, fix it. Go on a witch hunt, fix him. Ladies, don't mother him. Don't mother him. I have a friend, we had to do an intervention. His wife is German, she's German, yeah. She's feisty, yeah. And he is just lovely and soft and kind. So he wants to love her and serve her and care for her. And she points things out. You know, I would never have seen the depths of my sin if I wasn't married to a German. I would never have been in a position to see it. But boy, am I very aware. But he loves her. So he deals with it and addresses and changes it. And 7 years in, she started despising the spineless man that he'd become. But she had mothered him into this place. Okay, so don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, you and I have the privilege of actually partnering with our Heavenly Father in fashioning and forming Christ in our spouse. It's a radical privilege. You don't have it with many people. If you have 3 kids, there's another 3 that you'll have. But your primary access person that you have to partner with your Heavenly Father will be your spouse for those who are dating or engaged. And I want to paint this picture to you because it requires a building of a relationship, a consistency and an intentionality there. But it also requires a spirituality. And if I can speak to the men for a while, It worries me when I sit with a new couple and I say, well, tell me about your quiet times. And the guys are like, yeah, no, yeah. Actually, you know, I meet Jesus on the bicycle, you know. It's like, okay, so what's your favorite book in the Bible? Matthew, because, you know, God created the heaven and earth. Genesis. I mean Genesis, yeah. And what's your favorite chapter in the Bible? the one, you know, Jesus is on the cross. Where's that? Genesis. You know, that's why it's my favorite. And it's like, okay. And your favorite Bible verse? And don't you dare say John 3:16. Oh, John 3:16. For God, so, you know, that one. Now, I laugh. But if I had to ask you men, what's your favorite book in the Bible? If I had to ask you, tell me something of what you've discovered in Scripture. You know, if you had to narrow it down, like, this chapter takes my breath away. Or if I had to say, what is it that, is there a memory verse or a scripture that you're saying, Lord, this promise I need for my marriage, for my business. Is there any evidence in any of those questions? If not, I charge you for your wife's sake and for generations' sake, invest in your relationship with your Heavenly Father so that He softens your hearts, readies you for her encouragement and her challenges, so that you're not stubborn and proud and arrogant, but also so that you're equipped to lean in and say, hey, babe, actually, the way we handle our finances, God's been challenging me to be more generous. What? Let me just show you what I found. I don't know what to do with this. I said, bring your tithe and God will bless us. Open up the floodgates of heaven so we don't have any room to contain it. And I says, test me in this and I'm keen to test him. Should we? But you'll never get there if nothing happens behind closed doors. Not so that you can go and point out his faults and Bible bash him with that Bible verse and tell him how much of a pathetic waste he is as a husband 7 years in, but so that you've got something to hold on to and cry out to God for. Lord, would you come and touch me here? Would you come and change my husband there? Would you show us how to get through this? And so you can address idiosyncrasies and also cut off things that have been handed down for generations. Tim Keller goes on after that very dark quote. This is what he says next. He says, the beauty of marriage is that it exposes us. It forces us to deal with these issues. You have to face who you are, what triggers you, your childish and selfish ways, and allow God to redeem that in your life for the sake of generations to come. I actually want to highlight that. For the sake of generations to come. You know, I heard the most incredible story at the end of last week, which is why I bumped this one up. We're supposed to only do this next week. But a couple came to us afterwards and they said, you know, they've discovered that one of their parents, like family line, was just divorce after divorce after divorce. I think there was even alcoholism in there. And they found out that their parents basically went to marriage counseling for 20 years. They decided that far and no further. We are going to deal with this thing. And if you meet that couple, you would never say, oh, it's definitely them. You know, I heard she dropped the pants in front of her boyfriend. You know, if I can see what's... You wouldn't know. Actually, they are the most remarkable human beings. God is doing something in them, but it took the husband and wife putting this into practice, making space for the Spirit of God in them, through them, in one another's hearts, opening up to be challenged, to learn, to grow. And that's what I want to go after tonight. But I don't want to stand here and point fingers. So I'm going to ask my wife to stand here and point fingers and tell you, I mean, we've got so many stories where we've had these moments. So I'm just going to ask my wife to share some of her favorites.
My turn.
Your turn.
So from the day we met, my mom said, why are you marrying him? He is so quiet. He's nothing like us. We are European and loud and he doesn't talk. And so really what I want to say is there's no couple that is more different or not alike than the two of us. So basically what I want to say, I don't want to throw him under the bus, show him he's an amazing man. But he did throw me under the bus now about just so long ago. But anyway, let's just be honest. We're not here to model a perfect marriage. We're here to model an honest and a real marriage. So what I do want to say is we have had all these little bumps in our road. We've had many valleys and many mountaintops. But what Stephen is sharing tonight with, in terms of just me being able to point stuff out in him that is unhelpful for our futures, is something we have journeyed through many, many times. So just three examples I want to give. One is my husband doesn't do one-on-ones really well. He does crowds very well, as you've seen, and I don't do crowds very well. That's why I'm looking for all these familiar faces, because all of you look very scary. There's Odette, okay. There's Nurse, there's my handsome husband. Anyway, so I don't do crowds, but I can totally hold a conversation on my own with you, so please come find me afterwards and come say hi. Anyway, my husband doesn't do the one-on-one. So one of the big things in our home is we have three teenage children in and out. Lots of people come and go. Parents come and greet and, you know, fetch their own children, and I always go out and say hi, and they always kind of look past me and be, is Pastor Stephen here? And I'm like, no, he's not here. Meanwhile, he is inside and he couldn't be bothered and he doesn't have a clue who it is, and kind of got to go inside and go, babe, they're in the church, can you please just come outside and say hi, they saw you on Sunday, and he like kind of, you know, with a smile on your face, please, and then you'll come out and greet. So we've had those kind of challenges. Another example is, like I said, I do one-on-one. So long ago in 3CR, when we weren't as big, we used to have a welcoming table where all the new people would come, and it would be like five or six new people every week. And I loved being there because I like people. So I'd be like, hello, come and have dinner. Yes, on Tuesday, of course, with the pastor and his wife. And my husband, I love him, but he doesn't do strangers. And so the one night, I mean, I've learned, over the years now I've learned, is invite someone he knows with someone he doesn't know, and then it's a fun night because he just talks to the people he knows. And somehow everybody talks together. But that night was just me and him and this brand new couple in our church, and he was not talking about anything. Eventually I'm like, do you surf? Because he surfs. Do you want to talk about surfing? Like something. Can we just... I was too scared to go to the toilet because I thought he'd ask them to leave while I was there, you know? Anyway, so we have learned to journey through that. And again, not with a big fight, just a babe. Can you not see it? You know, I know we're very different. And, you know, our biggest one was really around Christmas the one year where we have three beautiful children. And, I think the root of this is just really how he was raised and how I was raised. So the root of the dysfunction is really just from where he came from. So we had a Christmas, it was us five and no more. It was eat your supper, say your prayer, open your presents, go to bed. And I was like, wow, that was so uninspiring. You know, I'm European. We do the whole cookies and, you know, half bits and cookie for Santa and the reindeer with the carrots and the milk. And we go outside and we do the carols by candlelight at every house in the street. And we do the five-course meal and we do the presents for even the dogs in the house. And I was like, anyway, so that night I just sat him down and with all the love in my heart, I just said, babe, I'm scared. Like, I'm really worried about what our future is going to look like if this is what you're going to need Christmas to look like, because you don't do crowds and you don't do people and it's just so small. And I feel like when the kids are older, they might be like, let's not invite because, you know, daddy doesn't do crowds and that will just kill me, that my kids will not want to celebrate stuff with us because of what he's modeling. And so not to throw him under the bus, these are just some of the things, like his behavior made me feel a certain way, and he couldn't make me unfeel that way unless he changed his behavior. And so by addressing the behavior of a weird small Christmas, the fear of was real, and he had to change his behavior. So the next day, he did invite my mom for supper. It was weird, but she came.
Love you.
Love you too, my boys. And that's necessary. She's the only one who could say those kind of things and not be buried in a shallow grave. Yeah, my parents couldn't address those things as much as they tried. But because we're covenanting together, and because I love her with all my heart, and because I trust her, Now remember, the currency of covenant is trust. And because we had that bridge, it didn't ruin the marriage, storm out of there, you know, this is the way it'll be. We made the changes, and it was costly. And so he says, the beauty of marriage is that it exposes us. It forces us to deal with these issues. You have to face who you are, what triggers you, your childish and selfish ways, and allow God to redeem that in your life for the sake of generations to come. Generations to come. You know, this is the marriage that you want. You want that marriage that lasts 90 years, 225 days. You want to grow old together, uncomplicated, where you don't have to split your property down the middle and vie for, well, did you buy that car after we were married? You don't want to have that conversation with your son like my mom had with me. Listen, when you move up to Pretoria to study, I'm done. I'm out of here. You want that Nico and Liesl twinkle in your eye 27 years in. She still makes you weak in the knees. Can't believe she looks that good in a bikini. Proud when she walks into the room. I was asked today by a 24-year-old black man. I went to go and buy Kathy a gift. And he's like, you're buying something for your wife? And he asked me, you know, what's marriage like? You want, when you've been married for 23 years, to say, it is the most incredible thing. Bro, if you aren't married yet, get married now. Find an auntie. Just make it happen. It's incredible. Do it. Do it. But it takes the hard yards. And when it comes to fashioning and forming Christ in one another, allowing access to the gospel to your heart, to your triggers, to your childishness, to your selfish ways, to your entitlement, it's hard now. But man, the benefits ripple for generations. And you want it. You want it. But it begins, men, on your knees, in the presence of God, getting to know your Heavenly Father, opening your heart first and foremost to the Holy Spirit, to the power of the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, built onto that, is this relationship that you build. And you pursue your wife, and you pursue your husband, and you prefer him, and you fight for that covenant, and you lay yourself down, and you pour yourself out for one another. And you build this relationship that can handle these waiting moments that come around every now and then. And then you live in the honeymoon 27 years in. It's there for the taking, but it takes this plod in the same direction. We've had those moments where we've settled things and hugged it out and walked out and found our kids in the garden, holding hands, praying for their parents because they thought, this is it, it's done. We're going to be a statistic. We've had that. We know. Yeah, real. My heart broke. I'm like, I'm so sorry. Rabba, mama. I was like, oh, Jesus, not us too. We've had that. Yeah. Having a BA theology degree doesn't make it less tricky. You know, it's the nuclear fusion of two human beings in the same room. But man, when I looked at this 24-year-old black guy, and he said, yeah. I asked him, like, hey, do you have someone? Yeah, why are you asking me this? He's like, no, I don't think I'm ever going to get married. I'm like, why not? He said, no, ladies these days, you know, they just want to go out with their friends. And, you know, my mates have gotten engaged and, like, they never see their fiance. And, you know, it's like 50-50, half and half. And she doesn't want to cook. And, you know, he doesn't want to stay home from work. You know, it's like, do you know what we have? That you have someone sitting next to you who will fight tooth and nail for you. Yeah. But it takes this constant plod in the same direction together. So we're going to break in just a second, but I want to pray for you before I hand over to Kent. Because these are big things. These are weighty things. Yeah. We're fighting for generations. But man, what an adventure. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, I just want to bring each person here. As with our story, it's not just a couple. It's generations, Father. It's not just a Thursday night. It's weeks and months and years and decades. It's heartache. It's happy moments of mountaintop celebrations. It's deep valleys of travail. It's winning, it's losing. It's honeymoon and honeymoon and honeymoon. It's kids praying in the backyard for their parents not to get divorced. And in the midst of this, Father, you say, look at how you treated the church, and we know we have very safe hands to lean on and drink deeply from. We have a gospel that can and wants to change lives. We have scripture to show us your heart. We have community to model something better to us. Oh, Father, I just pray for this group. I pray that as we break into a time for two, Lord, that you would establish boundary lines, that you would establish new ways, that they would make a break from generations, as that one couple shared. 20 years of married counseling just to make a change so that their children don't have to go through this again. Whatever it is, Father, that there would be a fight in our hearts, that the men would arise, that the ladies would be saturated with their love and adoration of their husbands, and yeah. The ladies would pursue you and be tender and full of your Holy Spirit and wisdom. Father, use these little moments, these few pictures and stories to influence over 100 families, 300 generations, and then some. But start in our hearts, start today. In Jesus' name, amen.